Hello and good morning. I'm Tony, and thank you, George and Revelstoke, for giving me this opportunity to speak with you this morning. And I believe you're going through the Conversation with Jesus series, where every week you look at an encounter that Jesus has with the people he meets along the way. And we're nearing the end of the series now, and today we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. This is the story of the doubting Thomas. I will have most of the verses I talk about here on my little computer monitor. I don't have a TV, so this will do. I've tried to make everything as big as I can to fill the screen, so hopefully you can see that. But you're also welcome to flip through your own Bible to chapter 20, and I'll give you time to do that now. Our neighbor, I love our neighbor, but he's been doing some kitchen renovations lately. So occasionally there might be some drilling and banging going on. So hopefully you won't hear that. And hopefully his kitchen will look a lot nicer in the end. So let's read through the story first. It says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" In the book of John, the word believe appears 99 times, more than any other book in the Bible. And out of those 99 times, 98 of them, John uses it as a verb. It's an action. Whereas in the other Gospels, it's usually a noun instead, and they will say something like, "I have faith." And the reason why John wrote so many believes in his gospel is because of this verse, which in the same chapter, a few verses onwards, we can read John 20:31. It says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So here we see the overarching purpose of the book. It is for us to read and believe in Jesus. And I think here, belief is more than just acknowledgement. It's more than just, "I acknowledge that Jesus existed," or "that I acknowledge God is there." Many Bible scholars actually says you can translate believe, substitute that as entrust oneself to. So that's great, because entrust oneself to gives you a sense of an action. I'm entrusting myself to Jesus, or I'm entrusting myself to God. So taking that as an example, I've got three examples in John. I don't have these three verses on the screen, but I'll read them to you. So the very well-known John chapter 3:16, we can read as, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever entrusts oneself in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John chapter 6:35, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever entrusts oneself in me shall never thirst. And lastly, John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever entrusts oneself in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and entrusts oneself in me shall never die. This is just three examples out of the 98 beliefs in the gospel. So there you go. Belief is a central, integral part of the gospel. So I think this is what we'll be focusing on this morning. I'll be talking about what belief is with the Doubting Thomas story. So what belief is, and then later on we'll talk about the practical aspects of believing. So what is belief? First one, belief, it's spiritual. Now going back to the story of Thomas, good old Doubting Thomas, I think actually over the centuries and millennia of Christian tradition, we've missed a really good opportunity, I think. At the beginning, verse 24, it says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, that's his other name. I think they both mean the same, Thomas and Didymus, which means the twin. But I think nothing like an old, good old attention captivating alliteration. So instead of Doubting Thomas, we could be saying Doubting Didymus, those hard-hitting D's. I think that's just a really good missed opportunity. So Doubting Didymus. So when Jesus appeared to Thomas in the house, later on, a week later, Jesus appeared to him. Although it's a physical experience, you know, Thomas has put his hand on the wounds of Jesus physically. But I think even more so, it's a spiritual experience for Thomas. Spiritual. And I think this biblical belief, this word biblical belief in God, more than acknowledgement, this entrust oneself to, cannot be purely done through physical demonstrations or experiences. I think it needs to be something something spiritual for this biblical belief to happen. Verse 29 in the Thomas story talks about, Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So it talks about believing while not seeing. And a lot of times I think seeing something does not necessarily lead to believing in something. So the first example, John chapter 6, verse 36. This is what Jesus has, earlier in the chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000, you know, big miracle. And then later on the chapter, Jesus physically walked on water, another big miracle. Jesus performed these two big miracles, and yet he says to his followers, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe in me. So seeing doesn't lead to believing. Another one, another example, John chapter 14, verses 38. Half here says John chapter 14, verse 8. So it could be 8 or 38, I don't remember. You might have to find that in your own Bible. And this is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. So his disciples would have seen all the miracles that Jesus performed and everything Jesus taught. And yet, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and then we will be satisfied. It's not enough for Philip. And I doubt that if Jesus has shown him the Father, when Philip sees the Father at that moment, I doubt that that would be enough for him to be satisfied and to believe. And it wasn't enough for the followers to see the miracles as well. A lot of times I would think to myself, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was here on earth now, if I can see him physically and touch him physically, like we read in the Bible stories, If only he's here, how much more would I have believed in him? But reading these two examples, I think me, probably a lot of you, and the disciples in the Gospels, seeing oftentimes is not enough to believe. It's a spiritual experience, and George MacDonald, it's a Scottish author, poet, and minister. So another George, maybe you know him, George. So he says, seeing is not believing, it's only seeing. So that's my first point of what belief is. Now it's spiritual. And the second one is that it's a process. Belief is a process. And certainly a process for Thomas to believe. You know, it took him, the disciples tried to persuade him. And the 7 days has passed, and it took Jesus telling him to lay his hands on his wounds for Thomas to believe. It actually reminded me of, I'm not a psychology student. I'm just drawing some connections here that might, some psychology student or professionals might call me out here, but it reminded me of the five stages of grief, actually, what Thomas went through. And there's a lot of parallels here. I think it's quite interesting. Five stages of grief. First one, denial. You know, Thomas denied that Jesus is actually come. He denied his friends. Stage two and three is anger and bargaining. You know, Thomas says, he bargains, he's angry, I will not believe. And he bargains that unless I physically put my hands on the wounds, I will not believe. Stage four of grief is depression. So I'm imagining in the week that followed, Thomas must have been pretty depressed. And then lastly, acceptance. When Jesus comes to him, Thomas finally accepts and believes that Jesus has risen to life. So it's a process that he went through, and most of us, for the most of us, believing is a process as well. And through our Christian walks, Christ will continue to reveal himself to us in both the minute details as well as grand miracles. Now John chapter 6, verse 68 to 69, Jesus has said some radical teachings beforehand. He said some radical things that rubbed people the wrong way, and a lot of his followers has left and deserted him. But the 12 disciples haven't. They've left behind. So Jesus asked them, are you also going to leave me? And this is what Simon Peter says. He said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have come to believe, or we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And this is the verse 69 here is a great little phrase. It says, we have come to believe. In the NIV translation, there's no commas in there, but it's great because I think I can add a comma in there to drive my point across. So in between have and come, you add a comma. We have, come to believe. I think this come to believe is quite a process way of saying. He didn't say, we have always believed in you. It's we have come to believe in you. And for certainly for Simon Peter here, it's a process for him. And for the followers that left Jesus previously in the chapter, they didn't make it through this process of believing in Jesus. They started following him, and at some point, they deserted him. So that's my second point. believe it's a process. And this little phrase, it's great in another way because I can move the comma to a different place. So it was here before. I can move it over here to we have come, comma, to believe and in trust that you are the Holy One of God. So this we have come signals that belief is intentional. So it's intentional for Peter that he made a decision to come. We have come here to believe. And certainly it was intentional for Thomas as well. Verse 25 of the story we read, Thomas said, "Unless I put my hands on the wounds, I will not believe." It's a very strong, conscious decision that Thomas has made there. He didn't say, "I can't believe," nor did he say, "I'm not able to believe." It's, "I will not believe." And earlier in the introduction, I talked about how this word belief in John's gospel is not just a passive acknowledgement of God. Rather, it's an action. And there's, which is good, as belief is intentional, that means there's something we can do about it. There's something we can do, and there's something that Jesus said about that as well. So in verse 27, Jesus was talking to Thomas now. Jesus said to him, "Stop doubting and believe." It's as if Jesus is telling him to make the intentional decision to stop doubting and believing me. And it's quite serious, the way that Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." It's almost like a commandment. It's very clear and direct, and not like many of the parables that Jesus has told the disciples, which is very metaphorical and roundabout ways of telling his points. So like a commandment, stop doubting and believe. Why is it so serious? We can read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, which says, "Believing in God," "see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." Here the NIV says, "sinful and unbelieving heart." Other translation says, "evil and unbelieving heart," or unfaithful heart. So it's quite a serious business here, I think, where the author of Hebrews equates an unbelieving heart to a sinful heart. I think we shouldn't take that lightly. Jesus is the one we worship, and Jesus is the Lord that we follow, and all his sayings are good and true. So if he tells us to stop doubting and believe, surely we should do the same thing. But then, is it all right for us to have doubts? Is it okay that we have questions against Jesus and questions against God? The short answer, I think, is yes. It's okay for us to have doubts, although Jesus tells us to stop doubting. And the parallel I've come up with, I'll share with you, but George, let me know if I got this wrong. But here it goes. So on one camp, you have the doubts, right? You have your doubts and you have your questions. And going unchecked and unanswered, that can lead to an unbelieving heart. Parallels that with we're all tempted by our own nature and by the devil. We're tempted. Jesus was tempted. And leaving that unchecked, the temptation then can lead to sinning. I think we can agree that being tempted isn't necessarily wrong, and being tempted isn't sinning, but then acting that out is wrong and sinful. So in the same way, I think having doubts and having questions is okay. We can voice our doubts. We can ask questions to people that we trust. But then it would be quite bad. And Jesus here says, Hebrews here says, sinful, if we let that go unchecked and results in an unbelieving heart. So it's quite serious. But here are a few things that we can help along the way. A few things that we can do on a daily basis, and I'll work our way backwards. So firstly, backwards then. Lastly, we talked about belief is intentional. So there's something we can do about it. Belief is intentional. The first thing is we can choose to believe. Wisdom literature is great. They're called wisdom literature because you can find a lot of wisdom in those books. For example, Proverbs. Proverbs is almost like a simple belief. The two liners, if you do this, this will happen. And if you do that, that will happen. Kind of like a simple belief. Ecclesiastes raises a lot of questions. But it does have some answers, although quite ethereal answers. There's a season for everything, and everything is meaningless. But in the book of Job, there's actually no real answers in the book of Job. We like to think that Job offers answers to suffering, but I don't think it actually does that in the end. There's a lot of things going on. But throughout the book, we can draw some examples, good examples, from how Job handled things. So a lot of times he would say, I choose to trust in God, or I will trust in God. During time of uncertainty, when he couldn't see God or hear him, and he doesn't know why things are happening to him, he made the decision. He chose to believe in God. And we can draw some good examples from that where we can choose to believe. So first step then for us is to make this cognitive decision, vocal decision as well, to say, I choose to believe. I choose to entrust myself to God. And every morning you could wake up and go, I believe in you. I entrust myself to you. Second one is, we talked about how belief is a process. If it's a process, then along the way, we might need help to believe in him. And we can ask to believe. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. This is when Jesus was healing a demon-possessed boy. His father came, and the boy's father and Jesus had this great little exchange. And the father said to him, he cried out to Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. This is a great verse. I'm sure a lot of you will know. And we, like the Father, can ask God and the Holy Spirit to help our unbelief, help our doubts along our journey. Quite paradoxical, actually. You're asking someone, you might not necessarily know if you should believe or not. You're asking God to help you to believe in him. It's kind of like a chicken and egg situation. But I think if we take that step of faith, the Holy Spirit will answer you in good ways. Again, the Holy Spirit will show himself to you, reveal himself to you in the minute details and big miracles as well. So ask to believe. Third one is, we talked about how belief is spiritual at the beginning. Then I have here overcome to believe. It's a bit dramatic, overcome. Really, I couldn't think of another word. There probably is a better word for that, but here we go. Overcome to believe. So Mark chapter 5, verse 36. This is when Jesus was on his way to raise Jairus here. His daughter has been dead for quite a while, and Jesus is on his way to raise Jairus' daughter back to life. And Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." So usually, we would like to think that the enemy of belief is unbelief. But actually, sometimes it could be fear, as we read here. Don't be afraid, don't fear, just have faith, or just believe. So we need to take that step of faith to overcome our fear to believe in Him. And how do we do that? It's a spiritual process. How do you do that is we can embrace the love that God has for us. We read that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love." So 1 John here puts it quite simply. To overcome the fear that we have, we need to live and embrace in the love of God that He has for us. And pray to the Holy Spirit for Him to show us His love, for us to feel His love. So I'll summarize the 3 points, what we can do to help us on our journey of belief. Choose to believe, ask to believe, and overcome our fears to believe. Before I end this video, I will give you 3 more verses to end, and hopefully it will act as encouragement to you. First one, here we go. John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus was talking about how He is the bread of life, and whoever comes to Him will never thirst. And then his followers, His disciples, asked Him, "God, we too want to do the work of the Lord. What can we do? What is the work of the Lord?" And Jesus gave them a profoundly simple answer. So simple. Jesus said, "The work of the Lord is this." He says, "This is the only work God wants from you. And that is to believe, to entrust in the one He has sent." Sounds simple. As we talked about what belief is and what we can do, sometimes it could be quite a challenge. But that is the only work God wants us to do. Second verse I have for you is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." And that is always give yourselves fully to believing in God, in trusting yourself in God. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think that is great encouragement when we believe in God. 1 Corinthians here says, when we do that, then our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And lastly, I'd like to return to the story of doubting Didymus. Hopefully that catches on. I'll continue to be saying doubting Didymus. In the end, verse 29. It says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think there's abundant blessing to be found when we believe. It says, blessed are you, blessed am I when we believe in Jesus. And at that point, when Jesus was speaking, I like to picture him standing in front of me or standing in front of you, talking to us. And as we believe, he says to us, Revelstoke, you are blessed when you believe in me. Thank you.